Welcome to the Hilltop United Methodist Church podcast. Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. Locals would say 106th. Our two worship services are at 9 o'clock and 10:30. Hope to see you this Sunday. God bless. Bye-bye. Last week's reading was from the prophet Hosea. Time was about 722 BC, and the kingdom in the north, the tribes in the north, the kingdom of Israel, had been conquered and assimilated into the Assyrian Empire. The reading today comes to us from the book of Isaiah, who is a southern prophet. He is a prophet to the kings in Jerusalem, the two tribes that are left there. And it's at a comparable time, most people believe. The situation that is facing the Jews there in Judah are very complex, very, very negative, and they're anticipating the Assyrians were going to conquer them. So there's this pain that you can hear in there. It starts off as a bit of a love song. With the idea that love is being projected there. And you'll notice as I read this to you, the pronouns will subtly change. It's not unlike the 23rd Psalm, where in the 23rd Psalm, the psalmist starts off talking about God, and then somewhere in the transition towards the middle of the 23rd Psalm, he begins to talk to God. Well, here you have this idea of the fact that this vineyard is owned by the narrator's beloved. And as you start to work through, the beloved changes as to who this beloved really is. So on page 634 of the Old Testament section of your Pew Bible, Isaiah 5, verses 1 through 7. I will occasionally stop and make a remark here or there. Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. Punchline. He expected it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. The translation could have also, instead of saying wild, it could have said sour. And now, inhabitants of Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me, notice the pronoun change, between me and my vineyard, what more was there to do for my vineyard that I had not done in it? A little bit of a commentary that God had done everything possible in order to produce good fruit. And what happens? When I expected it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And again, it could be, you could have translated it sour. Now I tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I shall remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and it shall be overgrown with briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. And just in case you don't really get it, it comes back and gives it one more time. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the people of Judah are his pleasant planting. Little play on words here that I'll explain in a few minutes. He expected justice and saw bloodshed, righteousness, but heard a cry. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
My guess is you're sitting there having heard that reading and you're going, who picked that? This is Thanksgiving week. That's all about devastation. It's about God letting the boundaries down. About God expecting fruitfulness from us. About drought. The music we sang was all about gratitude and thanksgiving. We offered up prayers for new members and marriages that are celebrated. It's all about the idea of gratitude. And lo and behold, what do we have here in this? pain, frustration, suffering. Don't you imagine that's a little bit about what it was like in 1621? Now, to be clear, when the pilgrims gathered together in 1621 to have a feast, they didn't officially call it a Thanksgiving, because in their theology, Thanksgiving were isolated to moments where you shared with God. 1623 would be the first real religious Thanksgiving. But nonetheless, in 1621, when they stopped and gathered together, they indeed were still saying thank you. It was an attitude of gratitude. But what was the nature of the conditions that had caused them to stop there and be there? Well, they had left religious oppression in England. They had left there, come over in a boat that we glorify as the Mayflower, but by all accounts was barely could stay afloat. It could barely stay afloat. It was one of the most flea-bitten, scurvy-ridden boats that's ever existed. It was a very, very awkward, bad place to be. And they left England and came across the North Atlantic a little later in the year than normal, which probably means that they were all seasick at some point in time. The joke, I guess, is sometimes you have to go over to the side of the boat and give Neptune his due. You ever heard that expression, Alan?
Quite a bit.
Okay. Similar kind of situation in 1863. Similar kind of situation there. The time from the founding of the nation, presidents would occasionally proclaim annually a special time to stop and say Thanksgiving, offer Thanksgiving. But it would be sort of for the administration of one president, or it might be just for 1 year. But in 1863, Abraham Lincoln made a suggestion that we offer on the fourth Thursday of November a time to stop and say Thanksgiving. And we've been basically reasonably continuously doing it since then, sometimes with unofficial status and other times more official status of making it a federal holiday, things like that. But for those of you that are historians, Abraham Lincoln historians, were the conditions really great in 1863?
No.
No, they weren't. So the part of our historical basis for how it is that we come back and we celebrate the idea of Thanksgiving is in this 1621 phenomenon, rough life in England, come over here. A third of all the people that had come over on the ship were dead within 1 year. Really awkward lifestyle, very painful lifestyle, starving to death in the midst of plenty. Lots of things were going on there. 1863. You have this war going on, devastation. A very different war. The Joshua Chamberlain speech in the movie Gettysburg, I don't know if it's apocryphal or real, but the speech where he's trying to rally the 2nd Maine to come back and join the 20th Maine, he reminds him of the fact that this is a different war than normal. Most wars are about making countries larger, making them bigger, for political reasons. Well, this one had a political reason, and he reminds him the political reason was about some people offering their lives so other people could have their lives back. It was a fundamentally different war. But you see how this devastation that's there for 1621, devastation in 1863, and they still can find the moment to stop and pause and say we need to offer up Thanksgiving. In this passage here, there's a little play on words. I'm going to try and use a little bit of humor to highlight it, but Isaiah, God don't mean it, do not mean it to be humorous. But a little play on words, for example, if a woman was described as only a whiskey maker, only a whiskey maker, but he loved her still. Okay, that's bad. All right. I think the 9 o'clock crew came and told the 10:30 crew during coffee and said, it's going to be a bad joke, try to laugh anyway. That's a little play on words that's going on there. What Isaiah will get to here in the Isaiah's poetry, when you pick the Bible up and it looks like poetry in English, even though it may not rhyme to us, it was in poetry in either Greek or in Hebrew when it was written, either the New Testament or the Old Testament. This is intended to be understood as poetry. And at the end of the poem, in verse 7, there's this little play on words of what it is that God expected. God expected justice. What did God get? Bloodshed. God expected righteousness. And what does God get? A cry, probably of pain, of agony. And the Hebrew is this play on mishpat, mispach. Those are, if they sound almost the same, they're supposed to. A little play on words there. Sadaka, again, it's intended to be understood because reminding you how close you are to what it is that God wants you to do, but how far away you are, because what actually is there is so foreign. It's such a different idea. Now, I don't know exactly how they 100% felt there that day, but I could imagine that what they were experiencing was very, very similar to what the disciples were feeling on Good Friday. Sort of a Good Friday kind of moment. Everything that they thought that they had worked for, everything that they thought was supposed to be happening in Judah, in Jerusalem, had been broken. It was about to be broken apart, about to be destroyed. Now, it'll be still some more years before it completely falls apart. But they can sort of see this end coming that's out there for them. And that's what Isaiah is laying out for them. And what is happening is the fact that, in part, they have not been fruitful. They've not been fruitful. Henry Nouwen is a Catholic theologian. I've read to you several times from him. He's not quite as famous as Bonhoeffer here at Hilltop. But nonetheless, he's somebody I do read periodically. And he's a mystic, very profound, very deep. And I want to read to you what he says about the nature about being grateful. And it does tie back into this idea of devastation. To be grateful for the good things that happen in our lives is easy. Let me say that again. To be grateful for the good things that happen in our lives is easy. But to be grateful for all of our lives, the good as well as the bad, the moments of joy as well as the moments of sorrow, the successes as well as the failures, the rewards as well as the rejections, that requires hard spiritual work. Still, we are only truly grateful people when we say thank you to all that has brought us to the present moment. I can't tell you the number of people that have commented to me that I'm 67 now, I'll be 68 next year, mandatory retirement for clergy in the Rocky Mountain Conference is age 72, and I can't tell you the number of people that have said to me, I wish you could have 10 more years of use. I wish you were 10 years younger. And I hear that, and I go, well, I take that as a compliment, but on the other hand, if I was 10 years younger, I wouldn't be who I am now. I wouldn't be who I am. And my guess would be if all of us could get back in the Wayback Machine and go back 10 years or 15 years or 20 years to the point in the road not taken, to the point in the road not taken, okay, and you go back to that point, my guess, most of you would say, yeah, I wouldn't mind going back to being 45 again or 55 or 35, but I'd sure like to know what I know now. I want to know what I know now in order to go back there. That's what Nouwen's driving at. As long as we keep dividing our lives between events and people we would like to remember and those we would rather forget, here's the punchline for him. We cannot claim the fullness of our beings as a gift of God to be grateful for. Those things, this is Shaw now, not now. Those things matter. Those things matter in who we are. You have to sometimes experience the devastation in order to be able to celebrate the peaceable kingdom. Let's not be afraid to look at everything that has brought us to where we are now and trust that we will soon see it in the guiding hand of a loving God. Now, that's now, and I'm going to go back to Shaw. I wonder if true thanksgiving isn't born out of the sorrow, the pain, the regret over the road not taken. If we were to get into that Wayback Machine, what of our painful past, what of our sad love songs that we've experienced, would we give up? Would we be us if we gave them up? I think the answer, of course, is no. The children of Israel, the children of Judah, would not be who they were coming back from Babylon some 200 years after the writing of this from Isaiah without having had the experiences of what's happened in the north and the devastation they've experienced in the south. They've had their Good Friday moment. But Isaiah comes back to us and gives us some answer of thanksgiving that's there for us. It lays out for us the nature of what is to come And we'll recognize elements of this in Christ. We'll recognize elements of this in Jesus. And today, if you look on your bulletin, today, if you look on it, it's Christ the King Sunday. It's the last Sunday before we start Advent. Next week, we're going to start back in understanding what it is that Christ has arrived, is anticipating the arrival of Christ in our lives. And today's the last Sunday of the year. We focus on what we'll be driving towards. We've been driving towards today, the celebration of the idea of Christ the King in our lives, and allowing that to give us a feeling of thanksgiving. It doesn't mean that we won't have elements of our lives that are chaotic. It doesn't mean we won't have pain. It doesn't mean we won't have suffering. It doesn't mean we won't have death. I have a newsflash for you. Everybody here is going to die. Everybody here is going to die. So the question is, how do we travel through that world? And we travel through that world by focusing on Christ, that Hebrews passage where we keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus. Now, the devastation that is true in Isaiah 5 is there. Everything's been neutralized. It's just a horrible landscape. But what does Isaiah 11 start with? It starts with devastation. It starts with the idea of a stump. I don't know about you, but stumps suggest to me something's been killed, something's been knocked down, something's been destroyed in some kind of way. And how does Isaiah start this poetry? That's talking about what is to come. A shoot will come out of the stump of Jesse. That will be Jesus. The stump of Jesse is the idea of the fact that the Davidic relationship coming out of David. And a branch shall grow out of his roots. And then he starts to describe the character that's associated with this Christ the King. We call it Christ the King. The passage here doesn't use the words Christ. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. Now, I mentioned this multiple times, so forgive me. I keep reading fear here, but it's not fear as in I'm afraid of something. I'm afraid of Syrians coming over here and blowing buildings up. Okay, it's not that kind of fear. It's rather I'm in awe. You could easily translate it. I wish the translations would move to that because our ears would hear that. I wonder if it's not just some kind of leftover from the King James Version. We have so much stuff in King James that uses the word fear as in afraid. And what really is meant here, most of us believe, is awe. We're in awe of God's power. But we leave it, the word fear, and we have to leave it to people like me to have to explain. It doesn't really mean always fear and shaking. It means awe. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt around his waist, and faithfulness the belt around his loins. It's those two of the five words I used a couple of weeks ago to describe the nature of the character of God, faithfulness and righteousness. Important elements of who is there. So you can see that you start from this devastation to this peaceable kingdom. That's what the passage is called, talking about a peaceable kingdom. It's where things are different, where the lion can lay down with the lamb can lay down with the lion. It goes on that way. But you go from the devastation to this different world. You go from Good Friday to Easter. Go from hopelessness to hope. Now, I don't know about you, but I think it's a lot to be grateful for. So when we ask ourselves the question, who picked this? The answer is, God picked it for us. God picked it for us and so that we could be able to start to wrap up, pull together all the various elements of the nature of the character of God and who Jesus is for us so that we can understand that love song that's being sung to us by God. But there's an incomplete nature here. That reading that's there, this idea of moving to God's shalom, God's wholeness. We still live in a broken world. We still live in a broken world. And so the task there is that even though Easter has occurred, even though Pentecost has occurred, even though we have God with us, It's still this opportunity to call upon us to remind ourselves that we are part of God's hands to help the world move from brokenness to wholeness. That's part of our homework, part of our task. In a day when we used to still have bookstores, about 20 years ago, I was at a bookstore and there was a black gentleman standing behind me, and he had in his possession two or three books about the history of the civil rights movement in the 1960s. And not being shy, I started to talk to him about what it was he was reading. And I basically said, do you think we're there yet? Do you think we're where we need to be? Do you think we're to where God calls us to be? He said, of course not. But I'm not prepared to believe that we haven't made progress in the journey. He used this beautiful imagery that I've used before here a couple of times. He said, our journey is to get from New York to Los Angeles. My guess is we're about Chicago, maybe Lincoln, Nebraska. We're not to Los Angeles yet, but we're not in New York anymore either. The children of God in this passage here are not in New York anymore. They've left the devastation of this idea of what's happening to the Northern Kingdom and the threat of it to the Southern Kingdom. And by the time we get to Jesus, we're celebrating the idea of Easter. We're celebrating the idea of new beginnings. But we're not finished in that journey. We're not finished in that journey. We're not finished in that journey because Christ the King calls us to be part of finishing that journey on his behalf. We are little Christians. We are little Christ, called upon by God to make a change in the world. My invitation for us this week is to indeed pause and to celebrate the thanksgiving of God's grace, the thanksgiving of the bounty of family, the bounty of so much that we have and how we've been blessed by so much. But remind ourselves that the kingdom is incomplete. The work is not finished. 1621, the work wasn't finished. 1863, the work wasn't finished. Isaiah 5, the work's only just begun. Isaiah 11, the work is not yet finished. But the task is there for us to celebrate the fact that we're in Chicago or Lincoln. But at the end of the day, we also want to keep driving on towards God's kingdom. How do we do that? Keeping ourselves focused on modeling our lives after Christ the King. 52 weeks, church year sort of rotates around, starting off with this idea of Advent, understand the anticipation of the arrival of Christ in our lives. We wrap up this week the 52-week cycle of what it is for God to really be involved in our lives. I don't know about you. I think there's a lot there to be thankful for. Let us be in an attitude of prayer. Gracious and loving God, we ask that you bless us and place on us the task that we have to be part of your extension, part of the extension of your love, your grace, your mercy, your kindness, your faithfulness in all that we do. And all of God's children say, Amen. Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. Locals would say 106th. Our two worship services are at 9 o'clock and 10:30. Hope to see you this Sunday. God bless. Bye-bye.